All right, here we go. You may not believe this, but you will. What we're going to look at partially has to do with the family child training in the family of God and child discipline in the family of God. So we're going to look at that today, and we appreciate you. And the word operative word there is feel. I feel a lot more, I have greater acumen today than I had last week. It's kind of neat. I think I finally have left Wuhan, China, behind. And it's good to... That sucker, even I only had the China virus for 24 hours, but I could feel it probing every part of my body, and I could feel it looking for weakness, and I think we finally thrown it off. Barbara came back from Wuhan this week as well, the China virus. Now our blood is actually worth much more, because not only have we not had vaccinations, but we now have the antibodies. So if I die, you better suck the blood out real quick and sell it. Okay. All right, we're looking into the Word of God, and we've been looking at the mysteries of Paul. There are 12, depending on how you count them. It could be 13 or 11. I'm not going to get all fussy about that. But the mysteries were designed as they were given by Jesus Christ personally to Paul as part of his stewardship of the dispensation of grace, and they're meant for Christians to understand the concepts. You don't have to have the list in your mind, but understand the concepts, and it helps you in terms of your maturity and growing in the spiritual life. Before we do that, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We certainly appreciate everything that you do for us in terms of the spiritual blessings that we have, for we have all spiritual blessings in your Son at your right hand, and we thank you for that. Amen. You know, what I just referred to over there in Ephesians and Colossians, when the Father counts us to be in the Son, there's absolutely nothing lacking in us in that. And that because the Father can see the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. He can see the sequence in it. He can keep them separate. And because he sees the future, he sees nothing lacking in us, although we do lack down here. Now, if you turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, this is the next to last of the mysteries we're going to be showing you. And if you look at verse 32, there's actually not a bad, but not there's a even a better translation for verse 32. Of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and it would more accurately read like this. This is the mystery, the great one, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we're going to be looking at that today. Now, to do that, we're going to have to go back into context and read about the relationship. This is the same thing that happens over in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul and the Holy Spirit take our relationship to our human body, and then they liken that to the church. Now here, Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to take the relationship of the way God counts it, not the way men do it, but the way God counts it. This is Matthew 19. The way God counts it, in terms of a human marriage, not the ceremony, but the human marriage, and the way God counts it, and Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to take that human relationship, and they're going to make it analogous to, or metaphorically picture, the relationship of Christ to the church. And there's a special aspect of that relationship that we're going to look into today, and it's called the mystery, the great one. So of all the mysteries, of all 12 mysteries, this is the one that is the greatest of all. And it's one that needs to be understood. Now to do that, we're going to go back into the context. This is talking about spiritual Christians in verses 18 through 20. And now when we come down to verse 21, there's a word that people misunderstand. The word submit here, and you, if you just read it in the English, you can figure that out, does not mean to be in total submission like a I know a seminary student, knucklehead, that got mad at his wife for cooking spaghetti on the wrong day of the week or some stupid thing like that. I told you. No, this isn't this kind of submit where the man just in the house just orders around like bygone years. That's not what this is saying. Now read the verse with me. Submit, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. Now if it's talking about a man and a woman, if you submit one to another, it's obviously not talking about authority here. Because you can't have two authorities. That's not how God works. So it would be better interpreted submitting one another for benefits. And this is talking on a spiritual level. So in the marital relationship, the man is going to get spiritual benefits from a spiritual wife, and the wife is going to get spiritual benefits from a spiritual husband. That's verse 21. You cannot get authority here. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians to get authority, but you can't get it here, okay? Submitting yourselves one to another for the fear of God, that you don't displease God. Now, you, as a Christian, we fear God when we're ready to step out of line. If you know that you're rightly related to the Father and you're doing what is described in Scripture and not counter to anything in Scripture, there's no fear in the Christian life. In fact, you have verses that say, you have a verse that says, don't worry about anything. But if you're going to step over the line, you had ought to fear. Today, you'll see one of the reasons for that. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one another for the fear of God. Wives, submit for benefits yourselves unto your very own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now you have a relationship that is symbiotic, verse 21, it's interreactive, both are dependent on each other. Symbiotic means a relationship that's beneficial to both at the same time. Wives, submit for benefits, in this context, spiritually, yourselves unto your very own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's talking about in a spiritual realm. Now, we can come here. I don't want to get sidetracked because this is what we're after today, primarily. But in the family relationship, the spiritual benefits will come through the husband. Now, if a husband is carnal and the wife isn't, there's some provisions over in Peter for that. But here it's talking about in a spiritual ideal relationship. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is capital H head of the church. So we have a relationship there. And he is the Savior of the capital B body. So here's what we have in this verse. The Christ, which is the body of Christ as related to the head, is the head of the church. And he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Now that's talking in the present tense. You're going to see today that you have to remember that there are three tenses to salvation. In the past, you were saved. Now the word saved means rescued from danger. You were rescued from being spiritually dead. In the present, we are being saved from the penalty of the sin nature, from the domination of the sin nature. In the future, we're going to be saved in a different way. There's some little ditties for that that explain that. But continue on. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church. And he, Christ, is the Savior body. Therefore, as the church is subject to the Christ, so let wives be subject to their very own husband in everything. Now, this is talking about in spiritual matters. Husbands, now watch this. Be in the present loving your wives. Now, this is with a divine quality of love. That verse is only applicable to spiritual husbands. This is not talking about, I can say it because she's not here, 50 years ago, or actually more, many, many years ago, we're coming up on the 50th anniversary. This is not talking about the gleam that I got in my eye when I first saw Barbara. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about have a divine quality of love. In other words, want the best that is for your wife that in terms of spiritual growth. Husbands, be loving. That's an imperative. It's a strong suggestion. Husbands, be loving your wife, even as Christ loved at a point in time the church, capital SC, and gave. This word gave has the idea of, well, we know it's a living sacrifice. If we went back to verse 2, it talks about that Christ in his life right now is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. So Christ is a continuous sacrifice. He's a living sacrifice. And so it's talking about that he gave in the past for the church on behalf, and this word gave has the idea of commit. It's not talking about his death on the cross. Let's go back to verse 2 and prove it. And walk in love, even as Christ has loved us and has given himself as an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. He's a living sacrifice now. So this is talking about in the present, Christ is living for us. You can go over to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans and say that Christ, well, let's do that. Let's go over to Romans 5. Let's see, I think I can get it. Let's see, when I get going on like this sometimes. I thought it was right here in Romans 5 that he's living for us. Well, let's go back to Ephesians. Let's try and stay on task. Back to Ephesians. Husbands, verse 25, be loving your wives, even as Christ loved at a point in time the church, and he dedicated, as a living sacrifice, himself for it. It. Now keep in mind in these next two verses, and in that verse, the word it goes to church. Capital C. Now, when I say capital C church, I mean the church that started in Acts 2 clear up through the rapture, not just the people that are on earth now. We'll talk about that in a minute. That he might send. Now, the word sanctify is actually the verb of holy. In English, we don't have the word holify. So what does that mean? What does sanctify mean? What does holy mean? It means set apart. Keep that in mind. Now watch how I read verse 23. That he might set apart and cleanse the church with the lavering of water by a word, not the word. Now a lot of people come here. Let's get this verse right. A lot of people come to this verse and they, when something goes wrong, get thee behind me, Satan. And this is the word of God. And they use the word of God as some kind of religious token or something to do some kind of mystical thing. That's not what the verse says. The word here is not the word of God. It's the word of spoken utterance. It's a different word. Rhema. Logos is not here. So by a spoken utterance, and it's a single thing, by just one word, and from our point of view, one utterance, he cleanses us. He makes us ceremonially clean. Now, we got to stop here because it's come to my attention that in circles surrounding us that people don't understand what I'm going to show you. Because God sees the past, the present and the future, all he sees them simultaneously, and there is no sequence in what he knows, but there is sequence in how he knows. Page 11, second paragraph down. Now, so he knows all things, and he can keep them separate. Because God can do that, from a human point of view, we have to describe two relationships. Let me give you an example. Keep your finger here and go over to Colossians. Now, I want you to follow this. This is talking about the new man, which is our position in Christ. That's all you need to know for what I'm going to show you. In verse 10 of Colossians, the third chapter, it says, you, and this is called an aorist participle, it's in the past, having put on the new man. Now, there's no other way to read that verse, even in the English, than that Paul and the Holy Spirit are telling the readers they put on the new man, right? Has anybody got a Bible that says different? Okay, now I want you to go down to verse 12. Here you have what's called an imperative, which is a very strong suggestion. It's kind of like an order. And in verse 12, it says, you, therefore, put on as elect and holy, and it's talking about put on the new man. Now, wait a minute. Verse 10, you've put on the new man. Verse 12, you have to put it on. What's going on here? Here's what you need to know, and you need to know this for Romans 6 and several other places in Scripture. From God's point of view, because he can see the past, the present, and the future, we've already put on the new man. And in fact, let me show you another one. Keep your finger here, go with Romans 8, and I can remember this one like I did in the other one. We'll look at Romans 8, and let's look at verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, he did predestinate them. He also called them. Whom he called, he also just declared righteous. Whom he declared righteous, them he also glorified. Wait a minute, I looked in the mirror today. I'm not glorified yet, but in God's mind, I'm glorified. What is that? That's God knowing the future and counting it as so in the present. Got it? So you and I are already glorified in God the Father's thinking because he knows what the future is. But am I practically right now glorified? Well, no. I look in the mirror. I know that every time. Now let's go back over to Colossians, the third chapter. Verse 10, you have put on the new man, is how we are counted, watch the term, or imputed by God the Father in the present because he knows the future. Verse 12 is practically down here. I'm not living in the future. I'm living in the present. So in the present, I have to count the future as so like God. Got it? So let's put some terms on it. Verse 10 is positionally putting on the new man. Verse 12 is practically or in practice putting on the new man. Got that? Is that too much? So we have one thing that's in the future, but God can count it as so now. But in reality, we have a practice that's different. Back to the verse I read. He's already declared me righteous. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still sin. I've read 1 John 1:8 and 1:10. And they both say, one says that if I don't say I sin, I'm a liar. And the other says that if I don't say I have a sin nature, then I don't have the truth in me. So I'm going to be truthful and I'm going to not be a liar. I'm going to tell you I sin. And you do too. So, keep this in mind. There's positional, which is future, counted as now in God's thinking. There's practical, which is what's in practice now. When I say practical, I don't mean practical as impractical. I mean practical in practice, okay? Now let's go back over to Ephesians 5. Let's go back over to Ephesians 5. In practice, every Christian sins. And in fact, in Romans, this is a much misunderstood verse. In Romans, I believe it's the 6th chapter, it says that every Christian keeps on, it is, keeps on, no, it's not the 6th chapter, it's the 3rd chapter. On your own, I don't want to spend it. Verse 23, chapter 3, Romans 3:23 says that every Christian keeps on coming short of the glory of God. No Christian is perfect. Except my wife when I want something. Okay. But no Christian is perfect. So practically, every Christian is unrighteous at times. Positionally, every Christian is righteous. Got it? Now in verse 26, if in the present Christ has to keep cleansing us, where would that be in time? That's in the present. Because practically, in the present, every Christian sins. Let's even be broader. Every Christian acts unlawless or lawlessness. And not just act, thinks. Now, what are you talking about? Turn to Romans, the 1st chapter. Not every thoughts are not sin. Action is sin. But thoughts can be unrighteous. God is holy, which means God separated to himself, and anything unlike him he abhors. So anything unlike God is unrighteous. Now God has to deal with that. That's one of the reasons Christ had to die. Now in verse 18 of the 1st chapter of Romans, for a quality of the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. So if a Christian sins, there's a problem. If a Christian even has an errant thought that they dwell on, not just temptation, but one that they dwell on, and it becomes unrighteous, you know, if you're tempted and you reject it, that's not unrighteous. But if you dwell on it and it becomes a viable thing that you intend to do, that's an unrighteous thought. All of that unrighteousness has to be paid for. Something has to happen. Now we have a clue of how Christ, with an utterance, keeps us cleansed in terms of the Father and the Father's holiness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were messing up the Lordian table. They were doing activity that was completely opposite of what the Lordian table pictured. They were acting as though some were more equal than others, the animal farm. They were trying to be showboats in the assembly. Everybody wanted to jabber and talk and dominate because they had no pastor. They were doing some very strange things, all of which were counterproductive to what the Lordian table pictures. Now that brings us down in chapter 11 to verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment, not damnation, to himself, not discerning the body. So if you don't understand the body, when you take of the bread, by understand, I mean you're subject to the head and you're interrelated with every other part of that body. God's going to judge you for that. Now, how does he do that? Keep going. Verse 30. For this cause many, and I'm going to interpret because of the time, we're going to go a little fast here. Many are sick, some are crippled among you, and many are dead. Sleep is a term used to Christian bodies waiting the rapture. For if we should happen to discern, not judge, discern ourselves, we will not be judged. Different word. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are child-trained by the Lord. Here the Lord is Christ. That we should not be condemned along together with the world. So here's the picture. You have the world, you have Christians. When Christians start acting like they're in the family of the world, then God has to make a difference between the Christians and the family of the world, or the Christians would get the same judgment as the world. Got it? So God the Son is going to save us from being condemned with the world. Now, how does he do that? Turn over to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Hebrews, the 7th chapter. There's actually a verse in Romans that tells you about this too. But Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 25. Wherefore he, and this is talking about Christ's high priestly ministry, heavenly, his high priest ministry in the heavens, where he, Christ, has the ability also to save them to the all time approaching the Father. Now, how does Christ save us approaching? Why would Christ have to save us approaching the Father? Well, because practically down here, we're unrighteous. Nothing can approach the Father that's not completely righteous. So if the Father is going to have any view towards me, I got to be ceremonially cleansed, or the Father can't even have thoughts about me. Got it? So to approach the Father, you have to be ceremonially clean. Who's going to make us ceremonially clean in this verse? The Son. Let's keep going. Wherefore, he, the Son, Christ, has the ability also to save them to all of time that approaching the Father through Christ, seeing he, Christ, ever living in the present, intercede on behalf of them. Now, here's the protocol. When a Christian comes to the point, and I think this is what Ephesians 5 is talking about. When a Christian comes to the point where they're determined to act as though God has no restraints. Now, what that point is, God knows, I don't. I would have a quicker trigger than God. But when a Christian acts as though they have no restraints, and it's time that they need to be separated from the world, Christ intercedes to the Father, and we know by chapter 12, because we're not going to go there today because of time, by chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, that then the Father spanks us. According, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 20:32, it's that spanking, that child training, that makes us different than the world. We're marked out different from the world. Got it? So here's what happens. In the present, Christ has a relationship to the church that is analogous to the relationship of a human husband and wife. I'll give you three verses on that. Let me do that. You don't turn there. I'll give you three different verses on that where God, and this is true of unsaved people too. God looks, okay, it's Matthew 19 verse 5, Genesis 2:24, and Ephesians 5:31. All three of those verses say that when we look at we call it a married couple, God says a married one. Got it? You're one. Now that's called God's accounting. Back over to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. But we are judged in the present, like in verse 30, like in verse 29 or verse 30, the people that are physically hurt are chastised or child trained by the Lord. So when we are spanked by the Father, and you can get this in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it signifies that we're different to the world, and that keeps us saved in the present tense. In the past, we were saved once and for all, but in the present tense, we are practically still unrighteous. God cannot have any relationship with unrighteousness. Got it? So because we are unrighteous in our practice in the present, the Son has to step in and intercede on our behalf and tell the Father, it's time to spank Richard. Get him back in line. And I would hold, because of some other scripture, that there's a time in every Christian's life that they're either going to bow in to the child training, or they're going to get hurt to the point that they will bow in. And if they will not tuck a knuckle under to that child training, they'll be called home. That's what verse 30 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians is saying, that there's a gradation of this child training, and that people need to... Personally, I'd rather get sick than the gradation there, is what they're saying. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5. Verse 26 is talking about in the present. Now, in terms of the church, you got a problem. Not a problem, but you have something that needs to be dealt with. There are actually three places that the church is right now. The majority of the church is in the third heaven. Now, we know that from 1 Thessalonians 4:14, it says that when Christ comes back, he'll bring the saints with him. So where's he coming from? He's coming from the third heaven, and he's bringing those that have gone home to be with the Lord with him. Then another part of the church is here on earth now. The third part of the church are those that are in the future to be saved. We don't know how many that is. But as long as we're here, as long as the church isn't raptured, we know that there are other members of the body that will be added to. That's a little oversimplification, but that'll work for now. So, every member of the church has passed through a life on earth. During their life on earth, every member of the church had to be ceremonially cleansed by the Son in order to be accepted to the Father. Now that is the relationship of the head to the body. One of the things that the head does is the head keeps us ceremonially clean. This is not 1 John 1:9. This is different. 1 John 1:9 is you do it. This is he is doing it for us. Now let me make some statements here. One is, we don't know when this is going on, so this isn't like an ethereal experience. A spiritual experience. In fact, when Christians are being spanked, the last thing from their mind is, oh, this is a spiritual experience. But it is important for me to know that if I act lawlessly, that there cause several things. It causes consequences all the way up into the third heaven. If I have unrighteous thoughts and dwell on things I shouldn't be dwelling, it causes problems all the way up into the third heaven. It also, God's going to take care of that, because he's right. He's totally holy and cannot be associated with anything unrighteous. So he's going to remain holy. And to do that, he's going to figure out, he's going to make me ceremonially clean, whether I like it or not. Now, this also helps in dealing with other Christians. I know if you've been, well, maybe I've had more experience in more churches. But I've seen people who profess to be saved and they act like they're unsaved for years. And instead of letting that fester on me, I have solace. I have believed the promise that if they are saved, that God's going to take care of his kids. God the Father will prove that they're his. That read Romans or Hebrews the 12th chapter. God the Father will prove that he is their father. When? I don't know. How? You know, you have unsaved, or you have Christians living in carnality, and they seem to be having so much fun. But you don't know what happens when they go home and the mental torment that God the Holy Spirit's putting them through. You don't know. And I've had the Holy Spirit grieve me, and I know I ain't going there again. God the Son has that relationship with the body that not only will Colossians 2:19 and Ephesians 4:16, not only does he send down nourishment, he takes care of everything a part of that body in such a way that that relationship is just like the human relationship where all spiritual blessings of the family come through the head. Now, what does this all mean? Let's go down to verse 30. This is the mystery, the great one. Well, what this means is that God the Son is preserving the church so that when the church, it's time at the rapture, this is not the purification of the rapture, this is now, that when the rapture comes and the church becomes the bride, it's been preserved. Remember that verse over in 1 Corinthians 11? Not condemned along with the world. Not condemned along with the world. So the bride has been set apart. The bride is marked out even though it's not a bride now. The church is marked out now. And it puts a stamp on it. It's cleansed. In the present, and practically now, in the, because it will be cleansed in the future. And this is the mystery, the great one. Understanding not only your and my relationship to child training, but other Christians' relationship to child training. Do you realize when you see Christians like that, instead of being, quote, jealous that they're getting away with a lot of stuff, man, I wouldn't want to be them. Because you'd... I know experientially and from Scripture that the Holy Spirit's going to take care of business. The Son is involved too in the Father. The protocol is that the Holy Spirit grieves the Christian. And the Christian doesn't own up. The Son then tells the Father, it's time to whip Schaefer. Oh, those lashes weren't enough. Maybe you need to do a little bit more. Now, not all physical things are punishment. And by the way, I've had Christians come to me before and say, is this illness punishment? Well, you know, he wouldn't be much of a father if you weren't well aware of when you're being spanked. Have you ever seen a decent human father whip a kid and the kid didn't know if they were getting whipped? No. When a Christian's sick or hurt, I would submit to you, most of the time, punishment is mental. You can, if you are spiritual and you go through the China virus, you go through it a whole lot differently than if you're not. Let's do it that way. And he wouldn't be much of a father if he didn't know that you were being punished. It wouldn't be any good. Bang, and just hit him for the fun of it? No. He punishes us for a reason. And that is because in the present, it keeps us in the Father's point of view, marked out, set apart. What's the word up here? Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify. That's the word holify. Set us apart. We're marked out. And we're marked out because we will, verse 32. Well, let's keep going. 30. Concerning Christ and the church. In the future, when the church becomes the bride, It's because they've been separated from the world and cannot by... This is all done so that angelic hosts and seraphim and cherubim, all those spirit beings can just... God is just proving all the time He's holy. He's proving who He says He is. And He's proving that anything that's... Here's what the holy means. Anything not like God, He abhors. So what's He do? By the Son's utterance, the Son makes us ceremonially clean so that we don't have that chism in the present. This is practical. This is in the present based on the future. So that's the mystery of the body as it's preserved to become the bride. Every Christian goes through this. Every Christian has gone through life on earth. You ever think of that? There's no Christians that didn't spend some time on earth. Nobody at the rapture didn't spend a little time on earth. And every one of them had to be, Christ had to utter this to keep them ceremonially clean because every Christian sinned. But I want you to go back, let's end with this, the 25th verse of Ephesians. I want you to remember that this verse is talking about in the present tense. In the sense that He gave, this is after His resurrection, He dedicated Himself for the church. It's His current ministry. The verse, oh, there it is. Let's get this an ending. Romans 5:10. It is over there. Oh, it went up another column. That's why I didn't see it. Romans 5:10. This is Christ's present ministry. For since, Romans 5:10, since we were enemies, we were reconciled. Reconciled is the fancy word for end of hostility to God by the death of His Son. Now watch, that's not the end of the story. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So in the present, this is in the Ephesians 5:2. He's the present living sacrifice. And that keeps us saved in the present. The cross work saved us in the past. His intercessory ministry saves us in the present. And His changing our body will, by an utterance in the future, will change, will save us in the future. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we appreciate the saints. Amen.